Hey, everybody, welcome. Great to have you here at Christ Community Chapel. I'm really glad that you're a part. Welcome those of you over in East Hall, those of you tuning in. Welcome. Didn't you guys love last weekend with, it was really, really good. Thanks. With Jamel, we had two guests, if you weren't here, Jamel McGee and Andrew Collins. And it was an amazing story of forgiveness and reconciliation. And if you haven't seen it, make sure you pull it up on our website. We can only post it for 30 days because of our contract with their group. We don't have any control over that, but make sure you pull it up. But it reminded me last weekend that Jesus is the answer to what ails our world, what ails our country. Jesus is the answer, because he's the answer for both the offended and the offender. And the rejection of Jesus is the problem, and always has been. We have a theme for this year, Thy Kingdom Come. And the idea is that God is your Father, and your Father has a will, and your Father has a kingdom. And Jesus taught us to pray that your Father's will and your Father's kingdom come to this place at this moment. And so all year we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God, and we're going to be giving you kingdom assignments. I told you a few weeks ago that I had something brewing in my head, and I wasn't ready to tell you yet, but this is what I was thinking of, something I want to do, and it's kind of to celebrate diversity, and it was triggered more last weekend with Jamel and Andrew. And I was thinking, what is the best way to celebrate cultures? And one of the ways that people celebrate cultures is through food. I think every culture, every country has a particular cuisine, like a flavor of their country, and that'd be a way that we could celebrate it. So we're going to have this thing, I think we're just going to call it the table. And it's going to be kind of a kingdom feast and celebrate the different cultures that we have in our church. And I know at this campus, at the Hudson campus, it seems like we are pretty homogeneous, you know, but we're not. This is what's interesting. I started writing down people I knew who go to this church, who are members of this church, that come from a different country or a different culture. And this is the list I have so far of people I know. We have people coming here from China, Egypt, Haiti, Togo, Brazil, Colombia, Dominican Republic, India, Sri Lanka, the Netherlands, England, Korea, the Philippines, Russia, Romania, Indonesia, Mexico, El Salvador, Puerto Rico, Jamaica, and Germany. Isn't that amazing? And I know I don't have everybody. So if you're a part of from another country, and I don't mean like your descendants are from another country, like you're Italian, you know, and it goes back there. I mean you're from that country. Because this is what we want to do. In the table, I want to have this giant potluck, and I want people from every country to bring a dish from their country to celebrate their culture. And then we're going to have this kind of kingdom feast together. And there are a lot of logistics, and we have no idea exactly how we're going to do it. But it'll happen probably in the summer. Will happen over a series of weeks because there are so many people and countries that are going to be involved. But it's going to be very cool. All right, we are in this initial introduction series, kind of a flyover of Thy Kingdom Come. And this weekend, we're going to talk about the King Rejected. The King Rejected. And I'm going to do something a little bit different. I usually have one passage, and I take 3 points from that one passage. And today, I'm going to have 3 passages, and I'm going to take 1 point from each passage. Really mixing it up. Yeah, living on the edge. So, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read all 3 passages consecutively, and then I'll give you the points. The first passage is Matthew chapter 21, and it begins at verse 33. And this is a story that Jesus told called the parable of the tenants. Hear another parable, Jesus said. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Second passage is John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. And then finally, the third passage in Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 15, says this, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted, and they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting at the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. Okay, this is God's word. All right. The first point from the first passage is who we are. The second point is who Jesus is. And the third point is what happens when we reject Jesus. Who we are, who Jesus is, what happens when we reject Jesus. Okay, first, who we are. That's Matthew chapter 21. Let me read that parable again, and then we'll talk about it. It says, there was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, leased it to tenants, went to another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first. They did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw as the son, they said in themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. All right. Every time I read that, I mean, I've read it over the years, and every time I've read that parable, I always thought it was kind of foolish of the owner to send his son unprotected, because he knew what had happened to all the servants and he knew the character of the tenants. So why would he do that? And then the first point I want to give you is this, that it's very strange that Jesus would come as the true king in a way where he could be rejected. I would have never done that. If I was king, I would come in a way where I could not possibly be rejected, let alone murdered. So either Jesus was foolish or he had something else in mind. But Nate, make no mistake, people reject Jesus because he claims to be king. That's why people reject Jesus. I remember seeing Ashton Kutcher with a t-shirt on one time that said, Jesus is my homeboy, right? If that's all Jesus was, he would have never been crucified. You don't do away with somebody because he's your homeboy. You do away with somebody because he claims to have authority, because he claims to be king. But in this story, when we're answering the question, who are we? We are tenants. Look at verse 33. It says, there was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and leased it to tenants. I mean, the owner does almost everything, and then he kind of airdrops the tenants into this situation. I always find it interesting when somebody describes themselves as a self-made man or a self-made woman. Because every single one of us, we were airdropped into this world. And the most important things about you, you had no control over whether you were going to be born, where you were going to be born, when you were going to be born. I remember hearing Tim Keller talk to his congregation right in downtown Manhattan, and he was making this point. And he was saying to them, listen, you shouldn't be so proud about your accomplishments. And then he said this, because if you were born in the 10th century in the middle of Mongolia, you wouldn't be bragging about your MBA to anybody, right? So we are tenants, right? And that's what the first thing that it says, that we are given what we're given. But we don't like to be tenants. You know, I think if this was a representative of what happens to our lives when we turn away from God, I would suppose that things kind of went downhill. So I picture in my mind these tenants kind of eking out a living from the dirt there. And they're pulling up a crop of potatoes from the ground. And they're digging up these potatoes, but potatoes are all they have. And they think that when the owner's son comes, he's going to make things worse and not better. He's going to take their potatoes. But what if the plans of the son were to make things infinitely better for the tenants? And I think this is the way we treat Jesus. Many times people reject Jesus or keep Jesus out of their life because they think, if I go all in with Jesus, he's going to make things worse and not better. That's also why we keep him out of different parts of our lives. I mean, there are many of us here who have accepted Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, but we have different parts of our lives where we keep Jesus out and we say, if I let him into this part, he'll make things worse and not better. So we settle for kind of paltry pleasures in our lives, whether it's a job or relationships, and we think this is all we have, or our sexuality, or we save up for a dream vacation, or we drive a nice car. And I think that there are a bunch of miserable people driving really nice cars in our world. And the reason is because they reject Jesus because they think if I let him into my life, he's going to make things worse and not better. And what if the plans of Jesus are to make your life infinitely better? I remember the very first time I ever heard my dad read this chapter out loud. It's Isaiah 55. And when I heard it, I was just going, oh, that's what I want. That's what I long for. That's what I was made for. And let me read it for you, and I just want you to just listen to this and see if it does the same thing for you. This is God speaking, and he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your labor for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Don't settle for potatoes when God has so much more for you. And then I read this in Mere Christianity. This is C.S. Lewis. He says, imagine yourself a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Listen, don't ever think that if you let Jesus in, or you go all in with Jesus, that'll make your life worse. You couldn't be more wrong. That's why I love Jamel and Andrew last weekend. Because they got to the point in their lives, they realized that Jesus couldn't possibly make it any worse. So they go all in with Jesus, and he has made their lives infinitely better. And what you saw last weekend were men who were filled with peace and joy and love. And that's what he wants. All right? So that's who we are. The next question is who Jesus is, and that comes from the passage in John. Beginning in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. John does an interesting thing there. He says that Jesus is two things. He's the creator of all things, and he is the true light that's come into the world. The true light and the creator of all that is. Light is something that we see, but it's also something that we need in order to see anything else. You walk into a dark room, and you turn on the light because you want to see what's really there. It doesn't matter what you think is there or what you feel is there. Light shows you what is true, what is really there. That's what Jesus does. When John says he is the true light, that's what he means. When I went away to college, I was prepared academically, but not domestically. I was domestically challenged. Let me tell you what I mean. My mom, when I was growing up, changed my sheets of my bed, but she never told me she changed the sheets. So I never thought about it once when I was in college, and this is true. It was spring, all right? So I had gone through about 7 months of school, and I was, listen, I'm not even through with my story yet. So I was, on this day, I was throwing my bedspread, you know, over my bed to kind of do the mock, kind of make my bed, and the sun was coming in through the window, and something caught my eye. And I pulled my bedspread back, and it was a stain in the shape of a body. Right? It was my body, like, outlined on my fitted sheet. You know, I looked like the Shroud of Turin or something. It was burned into the fabric. It was the light that showed the filth I didn't know existed. All right, that's what light does. That's what Jesus does for you and for me. You know, we tend to compare ourselves to each other. And right now, there's this, you know, big comparison. Republicans comparing themselves to Democrats, liberals comparing themselves to conservatives. Set next to Jesus, how do they look? Right? You need to know, set next to Jesus, you standing right next to Donald Trump, you're an awful lot of light. Set next to Jesus, you standing right next to Nancy Pelosi, you're an awful lot alike. Okay, whoever you are, let your mind wrap around that for a minute, right? Because we have trouble with that because we keep on comparing ourselves to each other instead of letting the true light show us what we really are. I don't know how you feel about the Not My President movement, but every time we sin, we are saying in effect to Jesus, you're not my king. I will live in your kingdom. I want to enjoy your blessings, but you do not reign over me. You do not command me. You do not define me. And we see it all the time. I mean, that right now there's a big thing with gender identity, and people saying, you know what? Nobody gets to tell me what I am except for me. That's not true. Jesus gets to define you. Because Jesus is the creator of all things, including you, and Jesus is the true light who defines you. People say, hey, nobody has a right to tell a woman what she can do with her body but that woman. Not true. Jesus gets to define that. Jesus, because he created all things, including you. And he is the true light. Nobody gets to tell me what I can do with my money. Not true. Nobody gets to tell me what I can do and can't do on social media. Not true. Nobody gets to tell me who I have to forgive. Not true. Nobody gets to tell me whether I have to stay married. Not true. Jesus is the one who created all things, including you. And he is the true light, which means he not only defines you, but he has the right to command you. That's who Jesus is. And make no mistake, people reject Jesus because he claims to be king, because he claims to have the power to define us and to command us. And that brings us to the third point, what happens when we reject Jesus? And that's in Matthew chapter 27, beginning of verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I've suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, then what do I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. This is the last time that Jesus is rejected. But what's really interesting to me is, why is Barabbas even in that story? I mean, if Pilate, you know, he's going to release a prisoner because to show his benevolence, to show that he is gracious. And so on Passover, for the Jews, he would release a prisoner. Now, he wanted to release Jesus. Why didn't he act like a normal parent, like I do? Where he would say, listen, out of my benevolence, I'm going to offer you, I'm going to release this prisoner to you, Jesus. And if they said, we don't want Jesus, I would say, well, if you don't want Jesus, you don't get anybody. Right? That's what a parent does. Why Barabbas? Why did he say to them, in effect, you're going to get one or you're going to get the other? You're going to get one or get the other. And why do we know Barabbas' name? Right? The story of the thief on the cross, great story. We don't know his name. Why do we know Barabbas' name? This is something that's interesting. You know, in Aramaic, a prefix, Barabbas. Bar means son of. That's why you have, you know, Peter was known as Simon Bar Jonah. That's Simon, son of Jonah. I would be Joseph Bar Roland. Joseph, son of Roland. Bar means son of. Abba means father. So you have son of the father, which is fascinating to me. Because here's Pilate flanked by two people. Jesus, son of the father, and then Barabbas, son of a father. And he's saying, you're going to get one or the other. Which one do you want? This is the point. When you reject Jesus, you don't get a vacuum. You get somebody else. Right? You are a tenant. You don't not get a king. You get someone who comes in. You know, when Adam and Eve rebelled against the kingdom of God in the Garden of Eden, and they walked out of the garden. They walked out with someone. They walked out with the serpent, the deceiver, because you get somebody. You know, that Bob Dylan back in the 60s and 70s, a little bit of a theologian, and he wrote a song called You Gotta Serve Somebody. And this is how it goes. He says, you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage, might have money and drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high-degree thief. They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a state trooper. You might be a young Turk. You may be the head of some big TV network. You may be rich or poor. Or you may be blind or lame. You may be living in another country under another name. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion, or you might live in a dome. You might own guns. You might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You may be working in a barbershop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. You might like to wear cotton. You might like to wear silk. You might like to drink whiskey. You might like to drink milk. You might like to eat caviar. You might like to eat bread. You may be sleeping on the floor or sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. This is what I want you to know. This is who you are. You're a tenant. And if you're keeping Jesus at a distance because you think if he comes into your life or you go all in to Jesus, that he's somehow going to make your life worse instead of better, you could not be more wrong. The Son doesn't come to rob you. The Son comes to make your life infinitely better if you will trust him. And Jesus is the one, is the true King, because he's the creator of all things, including you, and he is the true light. So he has the authority to define you and command you. And when you reject Jesus, you don't get a vacuum. Because what Bob Dylan said could not be more true. You got to serve somebody. What I love in John, the Gospel of John, is that even as he says that Jesus comes unto his own, and his own did not receive him. He doesn't leave it with rejection. But he goes on in verse 12 to say, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Next week, we're going to talk about the sacrifice of the King. And that's why Jesus came in a way where he could be rejected. Because the plan is something different. The plan was to have a relationship. So it's an invitation of the King to come back into the kingdom, but not just as a servant to a king, but as a child to the Father. It's the greatest invitation you will ever have. Don't miss it. Thy kingdom come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thanks for sending us your Son and for sending him in a way where he could be rejected because of the plan you have. I pray that you'll help every single one of us. I know that there are times where I hold back parts of my life because I feel like if you come in, somehow you'll make things worse and not better, and that's just crazy. I know there are people here who are doing the same thing, and I pray that they will open themselves completely to you. I pray that you will come in and give us what you want to give us with joy and peace and life. Thanks for your Son, Jesus, our Savior, and the true King. And we pray this in his name. Amen.